Let's start out with our little thing we do. You know that little thing you do? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. I have God's favor in my life. And in Spanish? Let's take it slowly, and we'll get it right this time. Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. I tell you what, we are getting there. Now, you guys out in the phone land, you're going to have to pick up on this, okay? Just play it over about 1,000 times. That's about how much it's taken me. Well, there's a lot of heaviness and sadness in our hearts right now because of what David Roland's going through. And there's no way to get around that. And I just want to tell you that it's important that you understand how to manage your lives through a crisis and have a strategy so that you can maintain Christianity through that crisis. And this is the first time that most of you may have gone through something like this. And so it's new to you. And I can sense that your souls are just screaming, you know, mostly in anxiety. Because no man wants to accept death or sickness or pain or anything subjugated to those things. And so man's naturally going to resist it. And man's naturally going to want to climb over it to the point that he could conquer it. And that's fine. And I want you to recognize that you have that within you. Yet there's a limit. There's a reason that Jesus Christ is coming back. There's a reason that this earth is going to be destroyed. There's a reason that there's going to be a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's a reason that Jesus Christ healed thousands and thousands, and yet we've never seen that duplicated since. But we have seen aspects of that throughout the last 2,000 years. Even in the first century church, it wasn't like what Jesus Christ did. And there's a reason for that. Because Jesus Christ was paving the way for what's to come. And part of that road, it was designed to add to the church, to bring people in so that there would be people in that world, in that time, which is to come. Yet what he did was exemplify the life, the goodness, the righteousness, the purity, the absolute perfection of that life which is about to come. And I am deeply saddened when I find people blaming themselves that they're the reason for a crisis, that they're the reason for a death. That just can't be. Because the Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And that truth just stands. You can't erase that. You can't erase that with your religion and with your thoughts. And so even though David Roland is seemingly nigh unto death at this moment, he's in God's hands, just as you are. And he will always be in God's hands, just as you are. And you will always be in God's hands. I don't care what you go through. If you're a father or a mother, you know what it's like to have your child beside you and they fall and you pick them up and you fix their scraped knee. You didn't make them fall, but you helped them. And that's the nature of our life today with our Heavenly Father. And I want to talk about that today so that you can strategize, so that you can prepare your heart and life not only for what seems to be an impending crisis with David Roland, but for the rest of your life. And I trust that you yearn to allow God's word to take heart, to become a part of your heart and life, because no man can control that but you. And that is the beauty of our God. If you want a God that's forceful and vindictive and aggressive and anything like that, you're definitely in the wrong room. You're definitely on the wrong phone line. Because our God is good. And he always has us in his hands, no matter what crisis we go through in this life. No matter what crisis we have to observe. Okay? And I know that's a hard one for you to figure out, because some people say, well, why does God let people die? This whole thing started back with Adam, folks. And do you think God was angry then? Well, I think he was, if you want to attribute human emotion to him. But that's what happened, because of his nature. And it's been a battle ever since. But we're the victors. Now, the devil thinks he's going to win. That's why he keeps trying so hard. But he's not going to win, because the Bible says he's not going to win. And somewhere you got to grow up and believe that. Somewhere you got to trust in that. In Joshua 24, there's a really great verse that you are probably slightly familiar with. You have to be willing to make the right choices in your life. I've got a title for this teaching. You're going to think, oh my gosh, this guy is whacked out. But he's not. But I don't care if you think that. I'm still going to speak the word. I'm calling it hostile takeovers, mergers and acquisitions. Jaylene said, wow, I wasn't quite prepared for that. And I says, yeah, well, the business world hinges on the spiritual. And there's a great movie out too. Well, it's an old movie, but it's about this airplane company. And some other company wanted to acquire it. Hostile takeover, they called it. And, of course, they wanted to buy it to sell it to get the money, and then that would have ended all these people's jobs. So the whole movie's about the sun coming in. I don't know if you've seen that. I can't remember the name of it. It was really good. I don't know if it was Charlie Sheen or somebody. But the sun comes in and, anyway, works through this whole situation. I won't ruin the movie for you. But this subject reminds me of that. In Joshua 24, verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, go figure. Go figure. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. If you're not serving the Lord, God, you consider it evil to do that. You consider service to God evil if you're not serving him. That's how God sees it. That's black and white. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Fathers, we will serve the Lord. Mothers, we will serve the Lord. Children, that's what it says. Somebody's got to say that. Somebody has to say that. And if you're not saying that, you consider it evil to do so. No man can say those words but the man himself. No man can live those words but the man himself. And no man can teach those words but the man himself. Well, this title, Hostile Takeovers, Mergers, and Acquisitions, well, it may alarm you a little bit, but I'd like you to think about it for a minute. I'm speaking in reference to the game of life, what you go through on a daily basis. There are two gods in our lives, the true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan, the devil. Both want service from us. Daily, we choose between the two. The true God operates solely on free will, the other by force. Both want our minds and our souls and our bodies. If you remember, when you got born again, salvation was salvation of the body, soul, and heart, spirit. It was of your body and your soul, your mind, all of that. Salvation. Daily, we find ourselves pitted against this force, especially if we have chosen the God of free will. The God of force is always vying for our attention. He wants to punch us to get his attention or our attention. He's always, come on. I'm gonna hit you again. I want you to pay attention to me. That's how he does it. It's always by force. That's why you feel badly when you do bad things, because you got sucker punched and it hurts. But he's a God of force. But that's his nature. And you're not going to change that. I don't care how mad you get. I don't care how irritated you are, how frustrated you are. I don't care what the crisis is in which you're embedded. You're not going to change him. That's the way that God of force is. He demands our attention. His demand is proven by the sheer fact that we have to choose. The sheer fact that you've got to choose who you're going to serve shows you the bad one's nature. He's always trying to get into us, to get into our minds, to get into our souls, and into our bodies. He'll stop at practically nothing. His goal, according to John 10:10, is to steal, kill, and destroy. Mark chapter 4. I want you to understand the nature of this beast that you've known exist because of something that you've gone through. Maybe you can't put it into words, biblical words, but you know he's there. Okay? I want you to understand a little bit about this thing. Mark chapter 4, verse 15 says, "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard the word of God, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Satan is a god of force. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. Luke 22. Verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Sift you as wheat. What a picture. He'll just let you fall to the ground. He'll let the winds blow you around. You'll have no control. But I have prayed for thee, that thy believing fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he did get converted, and he did strengthen his brethren. But that doesn't preclude what Satan does. Satan desired to have him. But we can beat those situations. But there's a very specific way to do that. The God of free will is also vying for our attention. He demands it. His demand is proven by the sheer fact that he asks us to serve him. He can't get into us unless we ask him to make our home his home. He can't get into our minds unless we let him in by the renewing of our minds to his word. He can't get his energy and his life into our souls unless we allow him to touch us. He can't work with our bodies unless we ask him to. He gave our bodies to us for keeps. This is what you got. What you have is what you're going to have all your life here. Not in the next world. You get a new one. You don't get this one. But you got this one now. And you're not getting rid of it. He's not going to take it back. His goal is to give us life in all of its fullness and abundance, according to John 10:10. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Throughout our lives, we find ourselves caught in the middle of some pretty big decisions. Ones that seem almost insurmountable in terms of being able to make the right decision. We find ourselves responsible for what to do with our minds. We find ourselves responsible for deciding how we're going to take care of our souls. Every day we go through this. And daily we find ourselves responsible for how we're going to care for our bodies. Life is made of choices. Mental ones, spiritual ones, and physical ones. Throughout your life, you will make thousands of decisions for how you will manage you. In all of this, there is one thing that you want to avoid: a hostile takeover. Avoiding this, shunning this, rejecting this, and standing firmly on God's word so that this does not happen is perhaps one of the greatest choices you will ever make. And if only it was as easy as just making one choice. But it's not. The false God's approach is to attack you in increments, you know, little by little, increments, daily, constantly, whittling you down ever so gradually until he can actually make his hostile takeover move. The true God's approach, on the other hand, is to patiently love us with his goodness so that we can decide daily to serve him. Zechariah chapter 3. I want you to understand the battle in which you live. You were born into it. You can't get out of it. But you need to understand it. You're going to face many crises in life. And eventually they'll be behind you. You have to learn to look ahead. You have to understand the importance of what it says in the New Testament: but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I forget the past. I press forward. That's what I do. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Who was going to resist him? Satan, it says. And yet Joshua, the high priest, was standing before the angel of the Lord. So here you have Joshua, the high priest, the angel of the Lord backing him up, so to speak. And then you got Satan in all his glory, lack of it, resisting all of that. Go figure. Just go figure. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. You're not going to change the circumstances. You're not going to change the two gods. You were born into this. You got to deal with it. You got to understand it. You got to know how to deal with it. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. This is regarding Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, why would the devil want to tempt Jesus, the Son of God, with God standing behind Jesus? Because he can. Because he has certain rights. Because he can. You can't change that. You can't just go and hide from it. You have to know how to deal with this stuff. Matthew 16. I want you to know how to deal with this stuff. You want to know how to deal with this stuff. The last thing you want is to be caught with your pants down spiritually. You're too frail. You're just a human being. It says that God showed Joshua, but before that, he didn't see the angel standing there or Satan standing there. God just kind of gave him a picture real quick. But you're just a person. Now you've got Holy Spirit on the inside, but you still have to take care of yourself. You still have to understand this stuff because you're right in the middle of it. Now you want to ignore it and you just want to walk away? No, I'm not going to face up to any of this ever. I'm just going to ignore all this. Bam! I'm just going to bam! You know, and you just get the living daylights beat out of you every day spiritually. It's your choice. Matthew 16, verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, nor those that be of men. Wow. So the things that be of the devil are not only not of God, they're also not of men. Wow. That ought to give you something to think about. And Jesus said it right to his face. Now, Peter changed. He changed. He was an apostle after the day of Pentecost. He changed. But you can see how Satan worked in his life. In fact, there was... well, there's a lot of examples. I just picked these. There are three steps. Or should I say three areas of your life that require attention. And you step through these on a daily basis as your strategy in dealing with a formidable foe. You've got angels around you. You've got God and Jesus Christ standing there for you, but you've still got Satan resisting you. You're not going to change that, but you can deal with it. And you can deal with it to the point of John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I don't care what the crisis is, you can deal with it. You can get through this thing, whatever it is. But there's three main focuses that you have to pay attention to. The first one is that you must learn to control your mind. Now, you're probably thinking all those silly little thoughts. I better stop them. I guess you can think that, but I think it's bigger than that. You must never allow anyone or anything to take your mind over. You must never throw it to someone or something. I'm going to throw myself into this fad. I'm going to throw myself to this person and just get all snuggly mentally. Okay? If that someone or that something is contrary to God's word, you must never throw your mind that way. If you do, you've allowed an increment of hostility to take over. You've done it. It took place. You must daily renew your mind to God's word. When you feel like you're hopeless, you go to God's word for hope. When you feel like there's nothing to trust into, you go to God's word to trust in God. When you feel like you need a Savior, you go to God's word and get reminded about Christ. But you must daily renew your mind to God's word. God's word provides you with the tools and stamina needed in order to combat hostility. And I'm talking about the mental aspect of it. Your mind is the starting place of victory in your daily walk. And if your mind's nothing but a big bowl of Jell-O, in terms of how you think, that's how your life's going to feel. It's all wobbly. Wobbly. And you don't want to wobble around, do you? No. If you don't harness your thoughts and drive them along one certain line, the Word of God, you will not be victorious in removing the enemy and all of his hostilities from you. Psalm 17. I can't walk your walk for you. You have to walk your own walk. You've got to choose. You have to decide what you're going to do. Don't you want to make the right decisions? I know you do. I know you want to choose the right things mentally every day. Psalm 17, verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. How? By the words of thy lips. That means by God's word. He was talking to God. By the words of thy lips, by God's word, I have kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. Daily renew your mind to his word. Psalm 42. Oh, you'll have your obstacles every day. You know it. You just know it. But you'll have your victories. Psalm 42, verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. You know, they fight me. While they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Oh, you're not a Christian. You're going to hell, and all of these other things they come up with. They're all your enemies, spiritually. Jesus had to walk with them. He just walked. He just did his thing as the Son of God. You just do your thing as the Son of God. Don't worry about them. But they're there, and you're going to have to deal with it. And then in 1 Chronicles 28, you must first control your mind. And there's a caveat to this. You've got to be willing. You can't expect somebody to come along with a baseball bat to try to talk you into it every other day, whereas you're making your mistakes and getting beat up by the devil. You just can't do that. There's a caveat to renewing your mind. You must be willing. So, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. There you have it. A perfect heart and a willing mind. You must be willing to do this. This is your strategy. Step number one. You must have a willing mind to put His Word in your mind every single day. Secondly, you must care for your soul. I'm talking about all the things that involve your life form as a human being. I've addressed the mind, now I'm going to talk about the soul, and then I'm going to talk about the body. You must take care of your soul. Your soul is your life. Now, some people say it's your life breath. Well, it's a lot more than that, folks. That's just the very beginning. That's the tip of the iceberg. That's the corner only. You've got the whole rest of the entity it comprises. Your mind is not your life. We've already talked about your mind, but that's not your life. Your body is not your life. Your soul is. And your soul is spirit. It is yours, and you must care for it. You must feed it. You must protect it. You must control it. You must manage its direction in life. Make decisions for its good. But most importantly, you must hold on to it if you want to keep living. When your soul dies, or if you lose your soul, so to speak, that's the end of your life. Maybe there's nothing wrong with your body, but if your soul jumps ship, it's over with. So you learn to hold on to your soul. Now, while you're doing well, that doesn't make much sense to you. But if you're ever flat on your back, if you're ever at the threshold of death itself, you know what that means. You know you have to hold on to it. You know you have to say no. You know you have to fight to keep it. There is a natural time when you will let it go. And in Christian terms, that's called falling asleep. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. None of us want to die, and when that time comes, we're all frustrated. We're all uptight. We're all angry. Oh, you kind of accept it, and you kind of think you're going to be okay when that time comes, but you'll go through this. And there's a point where you're going to have to let your soul go. When your body won't work anymore, and you have no wherewithal, everything starts to close down, and it's pretty much over with. There's a point where you just have to let it go. And a lot of times you just have to have somebody say that. That's how it works. If you're ever sat with somebody that's about ready to die, you might say that to them. It's okay. It's okay to let it go. It's okay. It's okay. Because they don't want to let it go. And the closer you get to that, the more you realize the importance of holding on to it. Now, when you're doing well, you don't even think about it. You just go and waste your soul, maybe. You do things to hurt your soul, to afflict your soul, and Satan's always trying to afflict your soul. Okay? If he can beat that life out of you, there's not much left. Because if you don't have that life in you, your body's not going anywhere. You got to see that. Now, you're just used to looking at your body all the time and, you know, thinking, well, I got a little fat here and that's not good. Man, I got kind of a headache today and, well, that's not good. The doctor says I got this and I got to do that and that's not good. But in the meantime, you're thriving. You're doing everything you ever needed to do and you're just fine. You're not flat on your back. You're not incapacitated, unable to eat, drink, sleep, or anything in between. But when you get up to that point, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But in the meantime, you ought to be dealing with it so that you understand it more now than then even. You ought to be dealing with it, holding on to your soul. Taking care of yourself so that you're not wasting it. Because it's life. You don't want to throw it down the tubes. In Matthew 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And for all you cross bearers, that's not the word cross at all. It's the word for stake. And it's figurative. Take this on, he says. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's to you guys who don't want to serve because you think you're going to give up such a great life on earth or something. I don't know. Verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Oh, you got everything. Everything's going for you. Everything is, you know, on your table, in your house, you've got everything, and lose his own soul. This is not talking about a soul burning in hell like some teach. This is talking about it's gone. You can't use your body anymore. There's no soul in there to move it around. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Once it's gone, it's gone. There's no coming back. It's not eternal. You won't find it in heaven. It's not going up there and leaving your body in the grave. It's gone. It just, gone. Just gone. It expires. That's how spirits do. They just, this kind of spirit, when it's over with, it just expires. And there's a lot of religions that teach that the soul is immortal. The immortality of the soul. Well, there's no such thing. I don't care what they're feeding you in school. There's no such thing. When the soul expires, it expires. Because all these teachings, they want to make you think that you can walk across that bridge, you know, into the world of death. And then you're in another life. And then eventually, if you're good enough, you make it to heaven or something like that, but you never really die. That's all a bunch of hogwash. When you die, your soul is over with. It's gone forever, never to be revived again, unless you get raised from the dead. Then I guess you get a new soul. I don't know. Maybe a whole new life, one that has strength. But when you die, your body goes into the grave and it stays there until Jesus Christ comes back. I have a hard time teaching some people that one because they all think you go to heaven as soon as you die. You don't need Jesus Christ in your life, I guess. You don't need him coming back for you. How stupid! I'm already there! Well, it's not true. I just have to shake my head. I heard it just recently again. I just have to shake my head. I'm sorry. I won't believe that. I believe what the Bible says, that when you die, you go into Hades or Sheol, which is the grave, the state of death, and you stay there until the return of Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus Christ comes back, then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Correct me if I'm wrong. And then we which are alive and remain shall be gathered together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and will be with him forever, it says. comfort one another with these words, not other words that, oh, you're just going to heaven as soon as you die. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And boy, weren't those guys a privileged few 2,000 years ago. That's when that happened. Finally, you must care for your body. And there are two distinct aspects of caring for your body. We've already talked about caring for your mind, caring for the soul, and now the body. One is the external aspect, and the other is the internal aspect, of which most people give no thought. Together, you use your mind and your soul to care for your body. You decide how to care for the external aspects of it. You determine that you'll exercise, that you'll wash your skin, your hair, your teeth, your ears, and so forth. You also decide how to care for the internal aspects of your body. Many people ignore this because they can't see the internal parts. They drink too much alcohol or ruin their liver. They take drugs and destroy their nervous systems. They eat harmful foods and hurt their heart or other things. And the list goes on. There is a natural time for the body, and then it will not work for you. And that's the sad fact that none of us want to face. Okay? But the Bible says that every man is appointed unto death. And the only exception that I know to that is if Jesus Christ comes back in our lifetime or in somebody's lifetime, then we or those people won't have to die. The soul and body work together to allow you to be in living color, living form. And your mind determines where you take your living form, what you do with your living form, how you treat others with your living form, and so forth. John chapter 2. In the Bible, your body is referred to as the temple. A temple, not the temple. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building. This is talking about the second one, second temple. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. In the Bible, your body is called a temple. Glorify God in your body and in your soul. That's what you're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't own you anymore. Oh, you used to, and maybe you still act like you do, but you don't own you anymore. God owns you. And some of you guys need to wake up to that fact. Some of y'all need to strategize your Christian lives a little bit better and organize yourselves along one line, the Word of God. Okay? Some of you ought to stop treating people so badly. Some of you ought to start loving a little bit more. Some of you ought to start giving a little bit more. Some of you ought to start trusting in God a little bit more. Some of you ought to start glorifying God a little bit more and quit serving yourself. And here's why. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Thank you very much. Talk to you later. Just kidding. Flee fornication. Now, this is talking about something internal, as the next verse will show. Context is king, remember? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, which means it's something inside. People have asked me, is this talking about sex? No. No. Because it says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But Well, as soon as I saw the word but, I knew it wasn't talking about something without. That's what the word but means. It's in contrast. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, which means it's reflexive, it's internal. Okay? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. You're not your own. I know you want to act like it sometimes, but you're not. You're bought with a price. Somebody put money on the table and owned you. Somebody owned you. You don't own you anymore. You don't have a right to you anymore. Only God does. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And here's how you show that you've given him the right. Until you start doing this stuff, you haven't shown him anything. You show him that you've given him the right to you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In all of this, you are at battle against an enemy who wants to acquire you so that he can destroy you. You must decide that you will never allow this to happen. If you look at your life and determine that it's happening, you must start with your mind and stop it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you've got to look at your life. The Bible says, prove your own self if you be in the faith. It's up to you. There's nobody around here browbeating you. This is up to you. You don't need anybody coming up to you every 5 minutes and saying, you shouldn't be doing this. Or every other day or whatever. It's up to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Now go figure. You mean a Christian can do that? Yes. Yes, I do. And the Bible says, don't you give one occasion, none, to the adversary. Don't you give it. Because if you do, you're going to eventually turn aside after him and you're just going to do things his way. God has placed within us a gift of love. This loving gift enables us to live a life of abundance, even under these most harsh conditions. Harsh? Yes. There's two gods. Satan standing there resisting us, and God standing there fighting for us. But here we are right in the middle. Right in the middle. Go figure. You were born into it. I didn't decide this for you, and then nobody else gets it. Everybody gets this. This gift is another spirit, but it is Holy Spirit. It's a part of God. With it, it carries all of God's holiness, power, glory, majesty, grace, righteousness, justification, redemption, and sanctification. All of this abides within you, enabling you to do the Father's business. And one of the greatest aspects of his business is introducing Jesus Christ to others, helping them manage attempted hostile takeovers every day. Don't allow anyone or anything to take over your mind, your soul, or your body. Serve God when you can, according to his purposes, his word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to show you a couple verses to close with. I want to drill this into your mind so that you understand that you have a role to play in this and you can't afford to sit on the sidelines. Don't lose your soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. There's nobody in this room that's ignorant of what I've taught you now. you all know. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How in the world could Satan get away with the stuff he does? Chapter 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's what he used to be, and he can just turn that light back on. It's fake now, but he can fake it and dazzle most people and convince them that he's right. Chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Here's what Paul went through. And lest I should be exalted above measure, verse 7, through the abundance of the revelations, and Paul was given a lot of revelation. Most of the New Testament you read is from Paul. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Anybody wondering why sometimes days don't go so well? Because you've got buffeting going on. That's pure and simple. Let's go black and white on it. It's not man and it's not God. It's Satan. Okay? The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And that doesn't mean what it looks like it means. People love to turn this into a religion. Well, we need Satan to buffet us so we don't get too high-headed. No. I want you to be high-headed. I want you to be a super Christian conqueror in everything you say, think, and do. But because Satan's around doing this stuff, it does knock the wind out of us every once in a while. That's what it's talking about. You're not going to feel like you really ought to feel. You're not going to look like you really ought to look. And you're not going to live like you really ought to live until that next world comes. This is just a sample, folks. And you do your best. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I said, God, come on, man. I mean, take care of me here. Get rid of this creep. And he did it three times. And what God say unto him? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You're going to feel weak some days, folks. You're going to feel like you don't have any strength, but it's not because your soul's not there. It's because your mind's been bugged too much. You got too much trouble, too much pressure dealing with other situations, other crises in your life. You're going to feel estranged from God, estranged from life. It's not from God. You're always in His care. You're going to feel estranged from even being a person. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's when you trust. That's when you go to God. That's not when you leave Him. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because it's just made more and more known to me who I am in Christ. Devil's not taking that away. In Psalm 52, you learn to commit yourself to God and all of His goodness now and forever. Folks, somewhere along the line, you got to have a strategy because things aren't getting any easier out there. More and more people aren't speaking the truth out there. Somewhere along the line, you've got to learn to commit yourself to God and all of His goodness. Psalm 52, verse 1, to the chief musician, Mashal, a psalm of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Elimelech. He was squealing. Okay, he was squealing on him. You know what squealing means? Tattletaling. He thought he was so cool. And here's the answer. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? That's what David said back to him. The goodness of God endureth continually. The mischief of Satan is not going to continue. Continually, but the goodness of God will. Thy tongue, he's talking about Doeg, the bad guy that came and tattled on him, trying to tell Saul where he was so Saul could come and kill David. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also, and I love this, shall see and fear or respect and shall laugh at him. You're going to see this in your own life too. People that have taken pot shots at you and all that, they're not going to get away with it. Lo, this is the man that made God, that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God, and that symbolizes life. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. In Romans chapter 2, once again, I ask you to choose God's goodness. You're going to need to do this in crises. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to a repentance, a change of heart? But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of righteous of the righteous judgment of God. People really think they're going to get away with not serving God, not trusting in God. But folks, I got to tell you, don't despise God's goodness by elevating yourself. And then finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you should set it as a goal to fulfill the good pleasure of God's goodness in you and your actions. It's your choice. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of believing with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it. Avoid hostile takeovers. I call them mergers and acquisitions. There's all kinds of deals going on in the spiritual world trying to get you, trying to take you down. Don't let it happen. Control your mind. Take care of your soul and your body. Go hard to the word and have a strategy so that you make the choice that you're going to serve God and not Satan or anything he gives. And you'll be just fine. I guarantee it, because you're always in the hands of God.